Let's turn in our Bibles together to Deuteronomy chapter 16. As you get to know me better, you'll find I often like to anchor sermons in the Old Testament, and particularly I enjoy the book of Deuteronomy. The more that I understand that God's promises and God's precepts are both contained in the law, what we know as the law in the Old Testament, the more I see just how wise the law is in its just dealings with humanity. God has given us a law that is indeed wise and just, and it protects the needs of those who are vulnerable. It reminds those who are well-fed and are wealthy the importance of treating those who are not with justice and with mercy. Let's look together at Deuteronomy chapter 16. And here we see a fairly short portion entitled Judges. As remember, Moses is the one who's speaking in Deuteronomy just before the people are going into the promised land. And he's speaking to the people and he says this: appoint judges and officials for each of your tribes in every town the Lord your God is giving you, and they shall judge the people fairly. Do not pervert justice or show partiality. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Follow justice and justice alone, so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you. And then let's turn also to the book of 2 Thessalonians. I was reflecting this week that, and I don't think this is a bad thing, but I've hit most of the New Testament books by now in terms of the first chapters. We've looked at Romans chapter 1. We've looked at one of the pastoral epistles. And now this week we're looking at another chapter 1 here. As I think the gospel is in so many ways the introductory matter, that when we get the gospel clear in our thinking, all of the other parts of the Word of God begin to take their proper place. Let's look together at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'll begin reading at verse 2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. And now let's flip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I was reading 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Now you got another first chapter. That was for free. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are suffering. Now, these are the verses we want to get to. God is just.
He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. This is the word of God. When you hear the word justice, is it a comforting word? Or is it a little bit of a scary word? On more than one occasion, we've been driving a lot recently as a family. And we've been driving down the interstate and have suddenly come over the hill, and there in the median between the two lanes of the interstate is a police car. What do you feel when you see a police car? Do you feel that terrifying bloop as you realize and you instantly glance down at your speedometer? Or, as my wife is sometimes, I do this as well, but I always notice my wife doing it, when she grabs her seatbelt that's hanging over here, not being used, and pulls it down so it looks like she's buckled up. I've done that too. What are the feelings in your heart as you interface with God's justice? Let me read my quote again. Contrary to popular opinion, with God there is no such thing as mere forgiveness. Do you realize if God merely forgave, he would be unjust? He would compromise himself to let some people off the hook. That would not magnify his name. Rather, that would say, you know what? When I speak, I don't really mean what I say. Today, we want to think about justice satisfied. And we want to continue to turn to the cross and to the liberating power of the cross. Again, I want you to see in your mind's eye the cross as that place where justice is satisfied. And I wasn't very helpful this week. I did not update my little introduction here. But I'd like you to think with me, by way of introduction, about this following fictitious story. This is not based on any particular event, but simply to make a point about justice. Imagine living in a small town somewhere in the United States. And imagine that there were three lusting young men driving around in a car and seeing some teenage girl walking home. And these men stop and grab her. And they proceed to do unmentionable things to her. And then now that they know that she has seen their face, they decide to murder her and to discard the body. Now, because this girl screamed when she was abducted, there were some passers-by who noticed, who saw the men's car, and who took down their license plate number. They disposed of the gun. Later, the gun was recovered. And so an open and shut case was able to be made for the premeditated murder of this girl. And so things come. All three men are convicted of the crime. But when it comes to the sentencing. Something goes awry, and these three men are not given the proper sentence for premeditated murder. It's absolutely certain that these three men together did this terrible crime, and yet, because of the miscarriage of justice in that situation, the jury comes back without the necessary requirement for sentencing. Or imagine that the jury does in fact bring back a death sentence, and the judge overturns that death sentence. Or let's raise the stakes a little bit more. Let's say that these men are convicted, they're on death row, and the governor of the state grants a pardon to three convicted murderers. What would be your response? Let's say that this local community was outraged because they knew this girl, because they knew the character of these men, because they had watched the trial unfold. It was absolutely certain. There was simply no doubt that these were the men who had murdered this young lady. The result is, and I think all of us know this and feel this in our hearts, that if those men were let off of a crime for which they had been convicted, that would be a gross miscarriage of justice, even if it was the governor of a state that said, well, you guys can get off. I want us to think today about this matter of justice, because I fear that too often, in our desire to magnify the mercy of God, the way we speak of God's mercy undermines the justice of God. When we get the gospel, justice is no longer scary. The fact that God is just is no longer unnerving to us. It's rather comforting to us, because we know that the judge of all the earth will always do what is just. Point number one this morning, God magnifies His justice, His mercy, I'm sorry. God magnifies His mercy, but never at the expense of His justice. God is a God who delights to show mercy, but He never shows mercy in such a way that His justice is compromised. I want you to think about these two aspects of God's character. Again, God has His own character. God is a person. God is actually three persons. And all three persons of the Godhead are perfectly merciful, but they are also perfectly just, and they are always so. Point number one, we may not pit God's attributes against each other. Oftentimes in late night theological conversations, I've heard it go something like this. Well, God is love. And God loves everybody. And so God wants everybody to become a Christian. And it's their choice whether or not they become a Christian. And after all, if somebody doesn't want to be with God, God only gives them what they want when He puts them in a place of eternal separation from Him. Friends, that does not magnify the justice of God. We have to begin, and again, as those in the Reformed Presbyterian tradition, we have a solid confessional foundation to say, to sing in Psalm 119, we sang last week, "Oh, how I love Your law. It is my study all the day. Your law, O God, makes me wise. Its precepts are continually with me." We do not pit God's law against God's grace. We do not pit God's justice against God's mercy. Rather, we understand that in the gospel, God's justice is fully satisfied. Point number two, do you believe? Do you actually believe what it says in Romans 7:12? That God's law is holy and righteous and good. Do you celebrate the law of God because it protects? Because it establishes justice on the earth? Do you see the genius of the Ten Commandments as a summary of God's law, not only for the people of Israel, but for all the nations? And again, today is not a sermon on the law, but I would simply encourage you to go back and evaluate your own feelings about the law of God. And usually, I know this was my experience as a small child. I did not like the law of God because it scared me. Because I read the law and I saw that there were death penalties that were enacted. There were various serious things that are established in the law of God, and all of that scared me because I knew that I was a sinner and because I wasn't sure that a just God could actually have mercy. I hadn't hooked together in my mind and in the character of God, God's justice and His mercy. And that's what I hope we can do today. And so point three, this is a quote from Jerry Bridges' book. Contrary to popular opinion, with God, there is no such thing as mere forgiveness. There is only justice. That is, God never lets people off the hook. It is true that the Son of God receives the wrath of God due to a sinner, and therefore that sinner will never experience the wrath of God. But it's on the basis of justice. It's on the basis of an exchange. And that really is the point, the second point that I want to make this morning. Jesus' perfect obedience and physical death fully satisfy God's justice. And the reason is because Jesus is our representative. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. In another place it says, He who knew no sin became sin for us. In other words, what I want us to think about today is that there are these two aspects of the gospel. There are two aspects of the good news that we are giving to the world. One is Jesus kept the law perfectly, and He did it on behalf of all of His people. And second of all, Jesus suffered under the wrath of God so that the wrath of God will never be displayed toward His people. In other words, it's when we understand these two aspects of Jesus' ministry, and we talked last week about Jesus' active obedience, Him actively keeping the law of God, and His passive obedience, His receiving in His flesh, in His humanity, the wrath of God on behalf of His people. That after all of these things happen, and after the dust settles, we have the opportunity to step back and to realize that when God declares sinners righteous, there is no injustice in that, because He has also declared a righteous person, a truly, fully, completely righteous person, a sinner. that he who knew no sin became sin. Let me say it another way. Point number one, the law of God contains both precepts and promises. The law of God, the moral law of God, has two facets. One is, do this and you will be blessed. Do this and you will be cursed. We read last week, I lay before you two ways, the way of life and the way of death. Choose life. The moral law has a lot of wonderful promises for those who live according to God's will and God's way in the world. We call these His promises. But the law also has threats. It says, this is what will happen to those who live in disobedience. And Jesus accomplished both of these things for us. He lived perfectly, and He died the death of a criminal on behalf of all those who put their trust in Jesus. The result is that Jesus dies on a cross, goes into a tomb, and then by the power of God comes to life, conquers death, and God the Father is regarded as perfectly just and merciful to all those whom He has chosen. Does this make sense? You understand how there's a problem if God just says, you know, you came to me, you walked forward in a church service, you signed your name on a card, you prayed a prayer, whatever, and you know what? I'm just going to let you off. Because I'm a God of mercy, I'm just going to let you off. And instead of giving you what you deserve, I'm going to give you a precious gift. If that's all we say, we violate the justice of God. What we need to do is we need to step back. Imagine it this way. Let's say that there was a crime that was well established. Go back to the illustration we were using earlier. The three men who murdered the young lady. And that those three men were paraded into the judge, and the judge said, well, young men, you dressed so nicely in court today, and you spoke with such contrition that I'm going to let you off. What would be the response of a community to that? Doesn't the judge have the option of being merciful? Well, not at the expense of justice. Justice is a higher standard than simply whether I like you or not, whether I feel like punishing you or not. Parents, if you merely go by how you feel toward your kids, you will not be just. Justice involves a standard of right behavior. All of us have failed to live up to that standard of right behavior. And yet, Jesus did our obedience. He obeyed on our behalf, and He suffered on our behalf. And because Jesus is the representative, God is both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Him. Do you see this? And so, once we understand the gospel, and especially for younger believers, and especially for younger children, this is my burden today. Is when you understand the glorious gospel, you're no longer afraid of God's justice. You know that because God is just, He will bring punishment on the evildoers. And I want to live in a way that pleases God. That means, oh, how I love Your law. It is my study all the day. It makes me wise. I want to live a life of wisdom. I want to walk in God's ways. I want to be just and merciful in my dealings with people. And it's only when we understand this idea of representation that all of these things make sense. Point number two. As Adam represented us in Eden, so Christ represented us at the cross. If we understand, Jesus didn't simply make salvation possible, but he actually died to absorb the wrath of God and to accomplish the perfect obedience of his people, of those whom he loved, of those whom he came to die, the whosoever. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That would be given raw justice, but instead be given everlasting life as a gift. Why? Because God's judgment was poured out on Christ on behalf of his people. What does all this mean? When you are living your life and you disobey the law of God, do you feel guilty? Children, when you disobey your parents, do you feel guilty? Be honest. You can shake your heads. Hello? Do you feel guilty? Yes. Because you're made in the image of God. Everyone, when they sin, feels guilty. Are you actually guilty? Yes. You actually did something that was wrong. If God gave you what you deserved, it would be separation from God. If your parents gave you what you deserved, you would get a spanking. Are you reckoned as guilty? Are you considered guilty before the law? No. Why? Because you are reckoned in Christ. Because Christ kept the law on your behalf. And this is where it gets personal. Point number three. There are times when you feel very guilty because you've done wrong things and you say, I don't feel as though God loves me. That, friends, is when you pull out of your back pocket that well-worn message that you've carried and you've thought and you've meditated upon. And when I feel guilty, I combat guilt with truth. The truth is that I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is that Jesus has taken upon himself the wrath of God that was due to me for my sin. The truth is that I am a new creature in Christ. The truth is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The truth is, instead of operating out of feelings of guilt, I operate out of the truth of the gospel. Does this make sense? God is glorified when his people regard the gospel not merely as a door to walk through to get into the kingdom, but as the food, as the food that nourishes our souls, or the illustration from a few weeks ago, as the gas that makes the engine of our Christian life run. The gospel is how we combat feelings of guilt. When I'm aware of the ways in which I have not done the fullness of the duties. Moms, do you ever feel like a bad mom? Dads, do you feel like a bad dad? Elders, do you feel like failures as elders? Again, we could go through. Do you feel like you don't do a very good job in your work and you feel guilty, remember who you are in Christ. Remember that justice has been satisfied at the cross because Jesus died for me. And because I'm clinging to Christ and I'm clinging to the cross, there is no condemnation. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. This is where we come to our application today. Point number three. What I want to call you to today is to look to the cross. We've been talking a lot about the cross, a lot about the gospel. Look to the cross where God's kindness and severity are displayed. Look at the cross where on one hand God has sent His own Son to make a way so that sinners could be justified. And on the other hand, God is so concerned about His own moral character that the only punishment that will allow that to happen is a death penalty. And so, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to His own way. And the Lord has laid on Christ all our iniquity. And there's nothing left of God's wrath toward us as His sons and daughters because His wrath has been poured out upon His own Son at the cross. Here, there is no tension between gentleness and truth. There is no conflict between righteousness and peace. In fact, we're going to sing in a psalm in just a second about where righteousness and peace embrace. Where does that happen? At the cross. Without the cross, there is no crown. Without the grave of Jesus, there is no victory for we who die in hope. Without the wrath of God being poured out upon His Son, God cannot, in His justice, love those who are not holy. Because He's just. Because He never compromises His justice. Rather, in the gospel, His justice comes to bear on His Son rather than on us. And so because we are reckoned in the gospel in Christ, we are free. We are free from fear of this God whom we refer to as our Father. That even as our Father chastises us, we can trust that He always chastises us for our good. He will never lose His temper with us. He will never be angry with us in a violent way. We will never, ever, ever experience the wrath of God if we are in Christ. Rather, He deals with us according to His covenant love. I love the verse in Timothy where it says, "Though we are faithless, yet He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." That God always operates out of His own internal character. He doesn't have bad hair days. He doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed. He doesn't get irritable. He always deals in perfect mercy and in perfect justice toward the creation that He has made. So one application is to go to the cross. Second application is to love the blue banner. Do you know what the covenant here refers to? Point number two, love and share the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is the new covenant where on the basis of His Son, God deals with the nations, with His elect people from among the nations in mercy. The covenant of grace, friends, is the only hope you have of going to heaven. And so we as a church stand for Christ's covenant of grace. That's the covenant that we're talking about here. We'll talk about the crown another day. And finally, point number three, Very simply, preach the gospel to yourself every day. When you feel guilty, when you struggle with guilt, when you operate toward your spouse or your children or your parents or your associates at work out of guilt, get alone by yourself and remind yourself that in Christ, your guilt has been taken away. Your sin has been purged. You are just. Not because you are just, but because you are reckoned in Christ who is just. You are, in a word, justified, declared righteous, only because the righteousness of Jesus has been given to you as a gift. And then, celebrate God's justice. You can read a number of places. Do a word study if you're interested on the word judge, where it references God. God as a judge is very concerned because wicked people are afflicting His people. Will not all the judge of all the earth do what is right? And part of that righteousness is punishing those who are destroying and afflicting His people. Pray for God's justice to come upon the earth. Pray for our own society to have a clear understanding of justice. And that we wouldn't try and be merciful at the expense of justice. This doesn't work. We need to pray for God's justice to come. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how we pray that you would demonstrate your justice. Lord, we thank you that in the gospel, as the apostle declares, that you are both just and the justifier of those who have faith in the Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you that you never excuse sin, but rather you pardon sin on the basis of a representative. Thank you, O Christ, that you went to the cross not on your own behalf, but you went to the cross on the behalf of all those who put their trust in you. And Lord, if there are those here today who haven't understood the mercy of God in the context of justice, Lord, call them to run to Christ, to cling to the cross where your justice is satisfied. And Lord, where your wrath toward sinners, toward elect sinners is exhausted. And Lord, where you are, where you become our Father. And where you enter in with us to this covenant of grace. Lord, we pray that you would clarify the gospel in our thinking. Lord, that you would give us the authority to proclaim this gospel that you have authorized in your word. Lord, we thank you for the covenant of grace. Teach us to live in it, to walk in it, to feel it in our everyday lives. Lord, keep us from overlooking our sin. Keep us from winking at our sin or justifying our sin. Lord, help us rather to run to Christ and to see our sin forgiven in the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I receive God's blessing upon you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of His Spirit abide with you now and forever. Amen.